The epistle of James has been called by many people the Proverbs of the New Testament. And the book of James also is a book of wise sayings that offer to us the most practical and beneficial material that's to be anywhere found in a Bible. Amazing book. And James was evidently, he was ashamed of some of the Christians that he was acquainted with here. He was ashamed of the sham and the pretense and the thin veneer and hypocrisy that was seen on the part of many of his brethren. Possible theme of the book of Hebrews might be found in James, is in James 1, verse 26, where there it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious." There are a lot of people who seem to be religious. And thus James is pleading here for a real and practical religion. That is, a faith that is alive, that is at work for the Lord. And he encourages them to have a faith and a religion steadfast and immovable. Do you remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58? You remember he said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so this epistle of James that we're looking at today is indeed a very short book. It can be read in only a few minutes, but it takes a lifetime to master. Amen. The book of James contains 5 chapters, 108 verses, 2,309 words, and takes about 15 minutes to read. How often do we find a book so filled with meaning and yet such short amount of words found in it? In your Bibles, you'll find in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And when I think of the book of James, that's one of the verses I think about. How unsearchable are his riches. And you might want to flip over in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 18, it says that we are to be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God. My friends, there is a lot of depth to the Word of God, and there is a lot of depth to the epistle that is written by James. As we begin this section of Holy Writ, we must not lose sight of the relationship of this section of the book with those which have been previously written and also previously discussed in this lectureship. James had already pointed out that Christians need to be doers of the Word, right? And not hearers only. James 1, 20-27. And that faith in Christ does not lead one to be a respecter of persons, that was spoken about in our last session. James, he has insisted that true religion, underscore religion. I was driving down the road the other day and I heard some denominational preacher say, "Come visit the congregation where we are. We don't practice religion, we don't practice law, we just love each other." My friends, that's not true religion. That's false religion. And here James has insisted that true religion must show itself in a proper response to the Word of God. And we do not have true religion if we do not respond correctly to the Word of God. It's not merely a hearer of the Word that's blessed, but it's the doer, right? Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deluding or deceiving your own selves. James 1 in verse 22. James now is going to show in this section of Scripture, James chapter 2, 14 through 26, that faith must exercise itself in works of obedience if it is going to be a saving faith. You're going to notice in your Bibles in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 to begin, that faith without works is dead. Now notice there in your Bibles in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 there, verse 14. Notice what it says. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? James begins this section of Scripture by asking, what does it profit? That word profit is from a Greek word which means advantage or denoting good. What advantage is it? What good is it to have a faith if it does not have works? Paul uses this same Greek word back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32 to point out that all of his suffering would have been to no advantage if Christ had not been risen from the dead. What profit is it? Of all the difficulties I've been involved in, if Christ is not risen from the dead. And James says, back in verse 14, he says, there are some persons who claim of having a faith. He says, if a man say, you know, we can say a lot of things, but that don't make it so. If a man say he have faith, the word say is in the present tense. And that is, he continues to say. And it is also in the subjective mood, which is the mood of potentiality and possibility. And so we have a conditional sentence here. It's a rhetorical question, expecting a negative answer. And so James is asking, what good is faith to a man who has no works? The idea, and I have this written in my Bible, can that kind of faith save him? What would be the answer? It'd be no. That kind of faith cannot save him. What good is it to have a faith without works? James says it's no good. But you know, the Bible does teach us, does it not, that we are saved by faith? Don't ever say, oh, no, we're not saved by faith. We are saved by faith. For example, look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. You know, it's almost like, you know, a lot of our liberal brethren accuse us of never preaching any sermons on grace and that we don't believe on grace. You know what the Greek word for that is in Arkansas? Hogwash. We do preach grace and we do preach salvation by faith because the Bible teaches that. But you'll notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see it? Justified by faith. Now flip over in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. We are saved by faith. And then there's the passage you always see at the football games, don't you? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that salvation by faith? Most definitely. But the problem is that people like to add a little word to all that, don't they? Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're saved by faith alone, and it is not taught anywhere in the Bible. The faith that saves, the type of faith that expresses itself in obedience to the commands of God, that is the kind of faith that saves. And when you look back in your Bibles there at James chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about works. The works that are mentioned in this present context are not works of merit whereby we earn or we claim salvation, but they are works of obedience. And there are lots of passages that talk about the importance of our being obedient to God. For example, you'll look in your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians. Look over there with me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that, what is it? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to get that, do you? And you would need help to misunderstand that. Works of obedience are crucial to having the kind of faith that's pleasing in the sight of God. You know what's sad about all this? Probably most New Testament Christians will agree with everything that we've said so far, wouldn't they? The trouble is they don't always practice what they preach. They claim that you've got to have a faith that obeys, to have a faith that's pleasing in the sight of God. And yet, fall short on many of the things they ought to be doing. Didn't Jesus say, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? How many of us claim to be saved by faith, and yet we're not doing the things that we ought to be doing? We can be hypocrites like that, claiming to have saving faith and yet not doing the things God says that we ought to be doing. Now turn back in your Bibles to James 2. In light of the fact of what he just mentioned here in verse 14, and in regard to their seeming contempt for the poor, notice what James then asks in verses 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warm and filled, and yet ye give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? James here, in a very sad way, illustrates for us what it is to have a faith that is apart from works. If a person is in need, without proper clothing and not enough food to sustain life, finding himself in the most difficult situation, and we say to that person, well, I sure hope you get what you need, and I hope things go better for you, and do nothing about it, has the man benefited from our concern? I have a cartoon that's in my files, and it's these two lovely Christian ladies are going into the house of a Christian woman, and she's laying there in bed with a ice pack on her head, and there's clothes stacked everywhere, and one of the kids is hanging from the chandelier, and they're food stacked up on the stove and everything, and they said, well, if there's anything that we can do, just let us know. Isn't that the way we do sometimes? And isn't that what James is talking about here? I sure hope things go well for you, but don't care for them and don't provide what they need. What good is it? The phrase, depart in peace, is a usual Jewish expression of farewell and is a present imperative declaring that they must keep on departing, and it is the command. Now think about that for a moment. Literally, the statement is to them, get yourself warmed and filled. Well, goodness. What kind of faith is that? That which was needful for their body was food and clothing. But instead of providing them what they really needed, empty words were substituted. Again, the inspired writer says, what doth it profit? What good is it? By failing to give them their necessities, they proved their good wishes were meaningless, empty, and heartless. How many times have we prayed for people that some good thing would happen for them? Some catastrophe maybe was occurring in their lives. Maybe some sickness or some difficulty. And we come together and we pray for them. And man, I hope things go well for them. And I'm not trying to diminish the importance of prayer. But it's like the old farmer. The potato farmer. He prays for his potatoes at the end of a hoe. And when we pray for people, we need to do our part in all this, don't we? You remember what John said in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 18? He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed. Circle it. Indeed and in truth. Faith without works is dead. And you know, we are quick to jump on our denominational friends who believe in faith only. Let's be careful lest we practice the same thing. In view of the fact that faith without works is of no profit, and in regard to their seeming contempt for the poor, notice James in his next verse gives us the conclusion to this. In verse 17 he says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. This verse illustrates the true condition of the kind of faith that is mentioned in verses 14 through 16. A faith without works of obedience is of no benefit to the holder. James says it is dead. Not only outward in appearance, but inwardly as well. And this is the true condition of a faith without works. It is dead to the very root. We can claim for ourselves all the faith that we want to. But if there is no works, it is useless. That is, it's the same as having no faith at all. Kind words and good wishes alone will not profit the needy. Good wishes have to be translated into action. In your Bibles, you'll notice in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, in verses 44 and 45, it says, For each tree, begin in verse 44, for each tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, or do not gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes. He says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And Jesus says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's not enough just for us to believe in the Lord and to have this faith. He says it has to be shown in the things that we do. And if faith does not produce love and mercy, it is not true faith. It is not a saving faith. The lesson is, we prove our good wishes for others by deeds of mercy and goodwill. And we prove our faith when we are obedient to Him.
Yeah.
Now, James now in verses 18 and 19 is going to show us that faith involves action. Notice verse 18. Yea, man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I will show by my and I by my works will show thee my faith. Here is a hypothetical objector to what James is saying. The objector argues that one person emphasizes faith, and there's another one who emphasizes works, and he alleges here, this hypothetical objector alleges that each one is good and effective, and neither one should be minimized. He is saying that one's piety is demonstrated in different ways. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like I'm okay, you're okay approach to religion. You go your road and I'll go my road and I'll go by faith alone and you go by your works and, you know, it doesn't really matter as long as we're sincere with what we do. But James declares that it is impossible to show one's faith without works of obedience. Okay, everybody get ready. I want everybody to show me your faith. Would you pull it out of your pocketbook and show it to me? Does anybody have some faith in their pocket that they could show me? How do we show our faith? The only way a person can show their faith is by the things that they do. Shake or nod. That is the only way.
Amen.
And when these people say, well, I have faith, the only way that they can show you have faith is by something they do. Now, I want you to flip back in your Bibles to the book of Mark and look at chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. And notice it says there, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Did these people come into the house and pull their faith out of their pocket and say, here, Jesus, here's my faith? Jesus saw their faith. How did he see it? Well, you remember in the first part of that chapter how that they were trying to get into the house and it was so crowded they couldn't get in, so they climbed on top of the roof and they pulled the thatching away and they let their friend down to be healed of Jesus. And Jesus says that he saw their faith. Their faith that Jesus was able to heal their friend prompted them to action. And they let down that friend to Jesus. You see, faith cannot literally be seen. Its existence is supported only through the works that it generates. Faith and works are related, and they cannot exist one without the other. You remember in Philippians at chapter 2 and verse 12, didn't Paul say to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Isn't it strange that the one who puts down works must appeal to them to prove they have any faith at all? Just having a mere verbal declaration doesn't mean you have faith. And you don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand that. All it takes is the devil blinding you. But notice in James 2, verse 19, James says, "Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder." James here is testing the thesis of the objector. It is a good thing, isn't it, to believe in God? Would anybody deny that it's not a good thing to believe in God? It is good to believe in God. The Bible teaches that there is one God, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. But is this belief enough to save us? There are some in the world who would think so. But notice what James says. He's telling us that if simple belief in God, mental assent, if that is enough to save, what does he say? Even the demons would be saved. Because he says they believe in God and they even shudder at him. What does that mean? It means they had the Belshazzar disease. You know what the Belshazzar disease is? You remember when Belshazzar saw that hand up on the wall writing? It says his knees smote together. They shuddered, the devils do, even at the very thought of God. But that is not enough. Because James says if it were, then the devils also would be saved. James now, in verses 20 through 26... is going to show us the relationship of faith and works. And notice there in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren." The idea is, if you'll just listen to me for a moment, you might learn something. Anybody ever said that to you? I know my daddy has said it to me many times. And as was said earlier, do you think I just hear me talk to hear my head rattle? If you'll just listen to me for a moment, you might learn something. And this verse calls upon the hearer to willingly recognize and acknowledge the truth on the subject of faith and works. Just listen for a moment, and I'll tell you how the cow eat the cabbage. This is how faith works. The word "know" is from a Greek word meaning knowledge that is gained by experience. The word "vain" is from a Greek word that means to be empty-headed. James says it takes an empty-headed person not to reason properly concerning truth, the truth of faith and works. We need to reason correctly, don't we? Amen. Isn't that what Isaiah said in Isaiah 1, verse 8? "Come, let us reason together." And didn't Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. James says, one who believes that saving faith is apart from works is holding a position which cannot be defended, thus is void of understanding, empty-headed. Now again, James says, faith without works of obedience is barren. The King James has the word dead. That word barren or dead comes from a Greek word meaning destitute of force, destitute of power. It's inactive. It's inoperative. It is useless, he says, to have a faith unless it produces fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus taught in John 15, verses 1 through 8. We've got to produce faith. Works by our faith. James now is going to prove his argument by use of the Scriptures. In verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham. To illustrate that living faith requires action, James introduces a man by the name of Abraham and his faith. How was it that Abraham was justified before God? Was it simply because he had believed in God by a mere profession? No, not hardly. Abraham was pleasing to God because he obeyed. God told Abraham what he needed to do, and Abraham obeyed it. My friends, that is faith in action. Abraham was justified. It comes from a Greek word meaning to render righteous or to be declared to be in a right relationship with God. And Abraham, by the offering of his son Isaac, proved that he believed in God. The faith of Abraham in offering up Isaac, his son, proved that Abraham had a faith that would obey. It proved that Abraham had a faith that would obey with exactness. He did it exactly like God said. And it proved that Abraham had a faith that obeyed without question. Now, if I was Abraham, I would have a few questions to ask the Lord there, wouldn't you? Lord, Isaac? What about Ishmael? Wouldn't he be better? Lord, don't all the heathens offer up sacrifices of humans? He could come up with a lot of reasons why, but he simply did what God said. And he had a faith that obeyed when it was not convenient. We're talking about a 2-day journey. And there's a lot of stuff to gather together, and you got to camp out every night and go all the way, and you're going to sacrifice your son? That's not a very convenient thing. But because of his great faith, Abraham obeyed, and he obeyed regardless of the cost. Do our works show that we have the faith of our father Abraham? Do you remember in Romans at chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. James says in verse 22, thou seest that faith wrought with its works, and by works was faith made perfect. Abraham had to do more than just simply have a mental assent toward God. He had to obey. And Abraham's faith was not made perfect, or was not completed, was not finished until it was coupled with action. In verse 23 it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Do you want to be a friend of God? I do. I want to be a friend of God. And what does it take to be a friend of God? We must have a faith that works, just like Abraham did. And I'm going to close with this verse, verse 24. "You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith," or "not by faith only." It seems as though the Lord is able to foresee every possible false doctrine that's ever going to come into the world. Doesn't it seem that way? And then all of a sudden people start teaching, like Martin Luther, that a man is saved by faith alone. And how clearer can you get than right here when James says, "You are not saved by faith alone." I guess that's why he called it an epistle of straw, didn't he? Because he didn't like it. It kind of reminds you of Jehoiakim, who took a penknife and cut up the word of the Lord, didn't he? We are saved by faith, but not faith alone. It is a faith that is obedient to the Word of God that is a saving faith.
Amen.
Just a few more days to be filled with grace and to tell.
Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee knowing that You're the Creator of all things, the Giver of all gifts, and it is only through Thy Son, Jesus, and His sacrifice that we may sometime have eternal life. Father, we're grateful for this avenue of prayer, and we know, Father, that You will answer it in a time and in a way that is best for us. Father, we're so grateful for Thy Word that You've given us to guide us, to help us. And we pray, Father, that as we study Thy Word in this lectureship, that You be with the speaker and You be with all the staff here. Father, we pray for those of our number that need Thy spiritual help. And we pray, Father, for forgiveness of our sins. We ask this prayer, Father, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus. Amen.